Before I begin this morning, I just want to say something to every one of you who's 15 or under. All right? If you're 15 or under, listen carefully what I want to say to you. When I stand up here, I see your faces, all of you. And one of the things, the primary concern that I have as I preach the word of God to you is that you will be saved from your sins. I want to see every single one of you come to a saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how will that happen? Well, the principal way in which it will happen is not only as you're brought up in your home, you learn in Sunday school, but when we come to gather in this particular way, this is what we call a means of grace. It's the way in which many of us who are older than 15 have come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's very important that you listen as carefully as you possibly can to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, some of you listen very well. Some of you sing very well. Some of you don't sing quite as well. I see you sometimes standing there, and it's obviously you're not following the words. You're not attempting to sing. Or sometimes you start off and then you carry on, but you're not really singing the words that are in front of you. Now, adults have problems too in concentrating. It's not just children, but it is a peculiar temptation to children to let your mind fly off somewhere, take wings and fly away. But praying, do you pray? Or do you sit there with your eyes open and let your mind go everywhere? Singing, and particularly the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. I don't expect you to remember everything that the preacher says. I don't remember everything that the preacher says when I'm listening. But I want you to get the big picture. I want you to understand what we are preaching about. It's very important. Therefore, that you concentrate as much as you possibly can. Don't be tempted to doodle and draw things on your piece of paper or whatever it is. If you want to take notes, that's fine. But the sermon is primarily to listen, so that you will hear and listen to the words of Jesus Christ. These are some of the ways in which God is pleased to bring sinners to salvation, and that includes boys and girls, young people, as well as adults. These are means of grace, so concentrate as best you possibly can and listen to what is being said. All right? Now, that's true not only for this morning, but that's for every single Sunday. We'll probably remind you again of some of these things. We need those reminders. Well, let's turn in God's word now to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 21. That may seem a strange place to start, but it provides a clear context. It's the end of a prophecy from the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter goes on in his sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we consider these words of Scripture concerning Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection from the dead, that you would make plain to each and every one of us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for the children and young people here in particular. They would learn, they would understand, they would realize their need to come and call upon the name of the Lord, that they too might be saved. Lord, work in that saving way in the children, young people, and in anyone else's heart here this morning, and confirm us who believe in the truth concerning Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. What sort of ideas do you entertain about the nature and the character of the Church of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the Christian message? Here in Acts chapter 2, we have the first sermon that was ever preached by the Christian church. It was preached by Peter. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he later describes himself as an eyewitness of his death and resurrection. When you come to Acts chapter 2, when you come to the Bible, you find something about the church and about the gospel message, something which is very different from what is usually understood by the majority of people when it comes to saying, well, what is Christianity? People do not know what Christianity really is. They reject the Bible consistently. They say, I am not interested in the Bible. I'm not interested in religion. And when they say things like that, they are totally unaware of what the truth really is. When people say those sorts of things, big questions still remain. Some people choose to ignore those questions, but we have to ask ourselves, what are we here for? What are we doing here? And then there is this matter of death. What is it? Why do we die? It's inevitable. Why are these things? We're shaken sometimes by death. We're disturbed by the events that go on in this world and in the lives of people in this world. But what do we do all too often? What do people tend to do if they have no idea about what is in the Bible? They take refuge elsewhere. They go and drown their sorrows in drink. Or they try a new relationship. They try and indulge in some pleasure to try and get some kind of happiness. Or they immerse themselves in TV and in the videos and films of the endless realm of social media. Rarely will people give time to think carefully, even glimpse at the only book that begins to explain and has answers to the questions that are posed by living in this world. Here is the first Christian sermon. So we would expect to find the things that are very, very important, focusing on the ministry and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Peter. Now remember who Peter was. He was once a Galilean fisherman. And you might be tempted to say, if you have a skeptical bent of mind, well, what did he know I mean, a fisherman from Galilee, he's not even a learned Jew or anything like that. He's from this backwater from Galilee. What does he know? Well, he is an apostle. And here he is standing up and he's preaching to a vast crowd. As I guess there's 60, 50, 60, 70 people here this morning. I haven't counted. Peter was preaching to well over 3,000 people. He had to project his voice a big way in order to be heard. 3,000 people. And he was preaching more or less to people who had not many weeks before totally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them who were listening to him on that day had bayed for the blood of Christ. They had cried out, "Crucify him! Get rid of him!" When Pilate asked, "Well, what shall I do with him?" Those crowds were pleased to see the end of Jesus and they thought, "That's it, we've got rid of him." And here is Peter standing up a few weeks after that event and he's telling them about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is explaining to them the solid facts of history. The people just dismiss. They will not even glimpse at these things. And he tells us then what the Church of Jesus Christ believes, what it preaches about Jesus Christ. And what you think of Jesus Christ is the most important thing about you. And therefore we need to hear what we have here before us this morning. Because the Apostle Peter sets before us the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and the forgiveness of sins, and how a person enters in then to the community of those who are disciples of Christ, the Church of Christ. And it's compelling. And so powerful is his word that over 3,000 people are pricked in their conscience and added to the church as they cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" They repent of their sins and they believe upon Christ. Now, if that is the case, surely a sermon like this is worthy of our ears, our attention. What are we going to learn? Well, I'm going to focus on verses 23 and 24. And the first thing we find there is this: that Peter draws attention to God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ into this world to die. In verse 23, we read him, that is this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This is the one who was crucified. This is the one who died on that cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Why did he die? Was it an accident? Was it fate? Was it chance? Was it all a big mistake on the part of Christ? Had he come into this world and then followed the popular support and then it turned against him and everything went sour and so he ended up being crucified on the cross? Lots of people were crucified by the Romans. Was there anything special about the death of Jesus Christ? Peter makes a staggering statement here. Remember, he's explaining the Christian message. This is the first time he's on his feet. And he tells them categorically he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, it was according to the long-standing plan and purpose of God. It just didn't happen. It wasn't just an occasional event, an unimportant event in history. It was according to the long-standing plan and purpose of God. It was not a chance event. It was not an accident. Quite the opposite. He was delivered. God delivered him up. That is, he gave him up, he surrendered him. And it was according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, that doesn't simply mean that God knew beforehand what would happen. Of course he did. But that is not what divine foreknowledge means. It means that it was part of his plan and purpose. And in fact, it was a plan and purpose that goes back beyond history. These facts of history, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, was something in God's plan and purpose before the foundation of this world. It was an eternal plan. God's determined purpose and foreknowledge. And that means that it was God's will, God's plan and purpose from before the foundation of this world that Jesus Christ, his Son, should die on the cross. And Peter is saying that lies at the very heart of the Christian message. This is not a chance event in history. He was deliberately handed over to the Jews and to the Gentiles and put to death by them. This is not just an odd one occasion when Peter says these things and the church believed these things. In chapter 4 and verse 28, it says there, we go back to verse 27, truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You see, it was according to God's purpose in Christ. They were praying as a church. And that is the God to whom they prayed, the one who had purposed and planned. It was his hand. It was his work. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was very aware of that. We could go back through the Gospels and some of the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for example, the Son of Man goes to the cross as it has been determined. And there are many other testimonies as well. So if you read then through this whole sermon, you will see not only that this is God's plan and purpose, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but you'll see it's most remarkable. We don't have time to look at it in full this morning, but the death of Jesus Christ is not the only historical event that is according to God's eternal plan and purpose. Everything that happened to him was according to that plan and purpose. Everything. And that is promised and foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures again and again and again. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and you have a Bible that has the Old Testament in italics to emphasize it, you have this prophecy of Joel, you have this quotation from David the prophet. The king, the great king, he acts as a prophet and he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there are other psalms too. In verse 34 and 35, another psalm is quoted. What Peter is saying is this. The death of Jesus Christ was planned and purposed by God. That is the first and most important thing about the death of Jesus Christ. It was not an accident. It was not a chance event. This is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan and purpose. This is the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament through his servants, the prophet. And that lies at the heart of the Christian message. It is God who is at work when his Son dies on that cross. It's God's eternal purpose. This is the heart of the Christian message. And this is almost totally lost on this generation. But I don't want it to be lost on you who hear me this morning and hear this word of Christ this morning. You can see then there is a great ignorance of the gospel. Many mistaken ideas about the church and about the gospel of Christ because there is no recognition of the eternal plan and purpose of God in the death, the subsequent resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you ever watch University Challenge. I can't answer half the questions on there. I'm flummoxed. But if they ever ask questions on the Bible, no one knows the answers. Even the most simple things. Some of you children will be able to answer the questions about the Bible from University Challenge. Same on Mastermind. People just don't know. They've never read the Bible. They probably don't even have a copy of it anymore at home. There was a day when I was brought up when everybody had a copy of the Bible, when it was still being taught properly in schools. Well, I say properly, at least it was read and it partially explained. If it wasn't fully explained as I'm explaining it to you now, at least it was recognized. That is no longer the case. And people are totally in the dark. And they would regard then the death of Christ, well, just one of those random events of history. It is not a random event of history. It is central to the eternal plan and purpose of God. And the Bible tells you that from beginning to end. And that is why he is prophesied again and again and again in the Old Testament scriptures. And that is why Peter is focusing on Jesus Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That is what you people who put him to death need to know, he is saying to them. You need to know that. You need to understand that. And you and I need to understand that. And you say, well, why did Jesus then die on the cross? Why is Peter making so much of this? Why should God have willed and determine and plan the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Why should he have purposed that? Well, we started our reading, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. Never mind if you've never heard of Joel. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. Now that is what these hearers eventually do as Peter comes towards the end of his sermon. They cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see, in sending Jesus Christ into this world, God was planning salvation. Salvation, to be saved. Saved from what? Well, Christ died on the cross that we might be saved from our sins, from that eternal misery and condemnation, which is what each one of us deserves. We've rebelled against God, our Creator. We're living in His world and we're unthankful and we're not believing. We've sinned against God, we've offended Him. Our Bibles tell us there is no one righteous, no not one. We are children of wrath. We are the sons of disobedience. We walk in our own lusts, our own desires, and follow our own pleasures. We've all sinned, says the apostle in Romans chapter 3. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in the chapter that we read last week in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Why do people die? Why is there death in this world? It's because of sin. It's the wages of death. And if you don't recognize that, then you will say, well, what's all this stuff about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? What is that going to mean to me? Well, unless you realize that sin is the cause of the wages of death, you will not begin to understand anything about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because Jesus Christ comes to save us from our sins and all the consequences of our sins, and to bring us back to God and to breathe new life into us by his word and by his spirit. You say, well, that seems a strange answer to the death of Christ. Why Christ died on the cross? You see, what we're saying is then it is God's will, it is God's long-standing plan and purpose all along to send a deliverer, a saviour from sin into this world. The God who made you is the same God who knew that you would fall into sin and knew that this human race would plunge itself into darkness and sin and the judgment, death. And yet God from eternity planned salvation, planned a way of escape, planned a whole rescue plan to deliver sinners from death and from the consequences of it. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. You see, Peter didn't stand up and say, well, now if you just follow the way of Jesus, follow his teaching, he's a good example. You do that and then you will be saved. He didn't say that for one moment. He knew what God knew. That the whole world is guilty before God and you cannot save yourself from your sins. All the amount of trying on your part will never wash you clean from the guilt and from the pollution of sin. And nothing that you do is ever going to stop you dying. And nothing that you do will ever stop you dying and coming under eternal condemnation. You cannot save yourself. That's what Peter is saying, and that's what I am saying to you this morning. And God's answer to that is, here is one Jesus Christ, whom I have planned and purposed from before eternity, whom I've promised again and again in the Old Testament scriptures. Here is the one who will bear the guilt of your sin by dying in the place of sinners on that cross. That's my plan. That's my purpose. He's my son. I've sent him. And this is what Peter is saying then to these people. These are the ones who've crucified Jesus. They think they've got rid of him. And Peter is saying to them, you've got it all wrong. Now let me explain to you. God sent him into this world. God delivered him up. And when he was crucified, he suffered the wrath of God against sin. The sins, the punishment that you deserved, he bore in his own body on the tree. So that you, believing in Jesus Christ and the plan and purpose of God in Christ, you might be saved from your sins. It is God then who contrived the cross and the death of Christ on the cross in order to save a vast number, beginning here in Pentecost, beginning with these 3,000 who cried out, what must we do then? And Peter tells them very clearly, in order that they might be saved from their sins. You say, well, all right, but that's only part of what Peter says. Look at the rest of verse 23. Surely it was Judas or the Jews, the Gentiles, Romans, Pontius Pilate and Herod. Surely they were the ones who crucified Jesus. Well, let's see what Peter said. Him being delivered by this determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Secondly then, Peter explains to us man's lawless deeds that were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, the death of Jesus Christ was according to the plan, the eternal plan and purpose of God. But it was also the consequence of man's lawless deeds. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, it was an act of malice, hatred, and murder. Christ was taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. They put him to death on the cross. They did, and the guilt was theirs. The responsibility was theirs. Their actions were not caused by God's determined plan and purpose. They were responsible. They weren't just like puppets on a string, like a robot, just responding to pressing certain buttons. Their guilt was not nullified by that fact that God had this plan. It was wicked hands that drove nails into the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, doesn't that contradict then what Peter is saying by way of explanation? No. No, it's two sides of the same coin. God can and God does use his enemies to further his cause. I could give you many examples of that from the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, but the supreme example is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Their hatred, their malice, their act of murder, they were responsible. At the same time, God delivered Jesus Christ up into their hands. And he did it in order to achieve a far greater purpose, the salvation of sinners. Here is the power and the wisdom of Christ, the power and wisdom of God the Father who sent him into this world. Those Jews who howled for his blood, those Romans who nailed his hands and feet to the cross, they thought they had rid the earth of Jesus. But they had not. They were accomplishing the plan and purpose of God from eternity. How great is God? How wise? How powerful? Before human wisdom, our wisdom just fades and pales away compared with the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, compared with the wisdom of God. You see, if you don't yet believe in Jesus Christ, if you've not yet come to that point where you've trusted yourself to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you remain opposed to Christ, if you reject Christ, can you not see that you're fighting a lost cause? You're trying to resist the eternal plan and purpose of God. You're flying in the face of all the promises, all the prophecies relating to Christ coming into this world to die in our place. God has confounded the wisdom of this world, and God has overturned, as we will see in a moment, the wickedness, the lawless hands that crucified Christ. And people today imagine, well, we've got rid of Christianity. We don't need Christianity. Science has disproved the Bible, they say. And science has disproved the prophecies. We don't believe in the supernatural. We don't believe in the miracles. And religion is just a psychological thing. It's a crutch for weak people to rely upon. Of course, there are people who are gullible and vulnerable, they say. More gullible and vulnerable than others. And they need religion. They need some idea of a greater power out there in order to get by in this life. Now, Karl Marx is a discredited figure in this day and age in many places. But it was Karl Marx who said that religion is the opium, the drug of the people. It dulls them so they don't realize and come face to face with reality. And they take this religion as a drug then in order to dull their senses. That is nonsense. That is flying in the face of God's eternal plan and purpose. Jesus died on that cross. Yes, he was handed over to wicked men who carried out that awful deed, but it was according to the eternal plan and purpose of God. And that lies at the heart of the Christian message. It lies at the heart of what Peter is impressing upon these people, who are responsible, who were responsible for nailing Christ to the cross. They were the ones who howled for his blood. They may not have actually personally driven the nails into his hands and his feet, but they were standing there applauding. They were standing there approving and saying, this man deserves to die. He's a blasphemer. He claims to be the Son of God. It's nonsense. We reject him. We have nothing to do with him. And Peter turns around and says, this lies in fact at the heart of the message that I preach to you. This lies at the heart of salvation from sin. It's utter folly for any human being to think that here in the 21st century we've got rid of Christianity. We don't need it. Peter is telling us about the eternal plan and purpose of God. And the death of Christ lies at the very heart of it. But there's one more thing. A very important part of his message, because Peter thirdly explains God's vindication of the Christ who was crucified. Yes, the death of Christ was all part of the plan and purpose of God, but it's not the end of what Christ did, and it was not the end of the plan and purpose of God. Those who crucified Christ passed their verdict on him. He deserves to die. He's a blasphemer. He claimed to be the Son of God. And we are well rid of him. Well, God reversed their verdict. He contradicted it. And how did he do it? He vindicated him by raising him from the dead. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God raised Jesus from the dead. It was God's purpose to put Jesus Christ to death at the hands of wicked men. It was also God's long-standing plan and purpose to raise him up from the dead. It was an act of vindication. It was an act of triumph. It was an act of power. Because that living Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one who is in heaven now, who bestows eternal life on all who come to him and all who believe upon him. He is the one who gives the forgiveness of sins, because he is the one who has shed his blood on that cross. When Jesus came into this world, he took our nature, the Son of God. And when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, Peter tells these people he could not be held, he could not be bound by death. He is eternal, he is divine. He rose and he broke those bonds. God raised him from the dead. It was not possible for death to hold him captive. And he goes on then to speak of the prophecies in the Old Testament of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He compares Jesus with David. He said, look, you could go to David's tomb. It's here in Jerusalem. He's dead. He's buried. But this same David, who is now dead and buried, knew that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, verse 30, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And he says, if that's not proof enough, I'm an eyewitness, along with others, of the death and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you need to know, you who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, you who are responsible for his crucifixion, you need to know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it is at that point that they cry out, what shall we do? They are convicted of their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and not receiving him as he is, the Savior of sinners, the one who is part of the eternal plan and purpose of God. So the death and the resurrection of Christ lie at the very heart of God's eternal plan and purpose for the salvation of you, of sinners like you and me. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. No salvation apart from his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood. No salvation if he is not risen from the dead. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. And we have no gospel. We have no good news to declare to you. He's dead and buried, just like David. Just like you will be, and that's the end of it. No, it's not. The heart of the Christian gospel concerns then the death and the resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Christianity. That is the heart of Christianity. These are historical events. This is God acting in history according to his eternal plan and purpose. This is God's plan explained to us in the promises and the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. And this is God's plan and purpose now being explained to us almost immediately after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first sermon that was preached. If you read through the other sermons, you'll find exactly the same message concerning the death and resurrection of Christ. You have here then the testimony of Scripture. And you have the testimony of the eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian here this morning, this is the foundation of your faith in what God has done in Jesus Christ. You have not believed in vain. You may have your doubts sometimes and your fears, and you may be troubled by the unbelief of the world and what they say about the Bible and what they say about Christ and what they say about the gospel, how dismissive they are. But can they stand against the eternal plan and purpose of God? He is the eternal God, and he has spoken, he has acted, he has sent his Son, he has delivered him up to die in our place and raised him from the dead. And that will silence those who are critics, those who are skeptical. And that same God and that same Lord Jesus Christ will condemn them on the day when he comes, and they will realize the horror of the mistake they have made in rejecting Jesus Christ. And I do not want anybody here this morning to awake on that day of judgment to that horror. Especially as those of you who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died in the place of sinners like you. Christ died for the likes of you, that you might not be cast into the fires of hell. Don't then reject this Jesus. Don't reject the eternal plan and purpose of God. This is the display of God's wisdom, God's power, and above all, it's the amazing display of his love. Why should he send his only begotten Son to die in the place of sinners? And why should he have done it from before the foundation of this world? It's part of his eternal plan and purpose. He understands the human dilemma and the human predicament far better than we do. He knew what it would be like. He knew that we cannot save ourselves from our sins. And when we look around us and we look at the best minds in this 21st century, the best thinkers, the leading scientists, many of them with their ideas and their solutions, and our politicians and our economists and our psychologists and our sociologists, when they give us their ideas and their solutions, when you look at them, they simply don't work. Why? Because they are totally ignorant of these things. They're not aware of the real dilemma. They're not really aware of the disease. They're not aware of sin and death. They don't face those things. They explain them away. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the Christian message. They don't understand God in his great power and wisdom and in his love. They don't understand the guilt of men, the defilement of sin. They don't understand the judgment of God and the wrath of God, and the lostness and the alienation and the boredom and the weariness, and why so many people end their lives and commit suicide, because they cannot see any point to going on. They can't handle the pressures. They can't take any more, and they throw in the towel. They give up, and people don't understand why But you see, there is a need to be saved from your sins and delivered from the wrath that is to come. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be made new in Jesus Christ. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be washed and made clean and made pure and accounted righteous in the sight of God and accepted then into his family. And to be restored then to the image and begin to be restored to that image which will finally be brought to perfection. The image of God brought to perfection when Jesus Christ returns again in glory and raises you from the dead to take you to be with himself in heaven forever. That was always God's plan from eternity. Always. And the means, his death and resurrection. The death and resurrection of his Son. These people on the day of Pentecost, they were the ones who had howled for the blood of Christ. They were the ones who were responsible for the death of Christ on the cross, humanly speaking. And Peter goes for the jugular vein. He convicts them of their unbelief and of their rejection of the eternal plan and purpose of God. They have crucified the Lord of glory. And they cry out, "What must we do?" Have you ever been brought to that point? Where you realize the truth about yourself and you realize the truth about the Bible, about Scripture, about God, and you say, "What must I do? What must I do to be saved?" The Philippian jailer came up with the same question. What have I got to do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and all your household, and you will be saved." And Peter tells these people, "Repent." That is, turn from your sin. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. The name of the Lord, the one who has died on the cross, the one who has been raised from the dead, the one who is the Saviour of sinners. Call upon him and you will be saved. And you will know the forgiveness of sins. And you will be delivered from those sins and from the wrath that is to come. I feel as if I've explained things very poorly. I've only given you a snippet of this great first sermon of the Apostle Peter. But the snippet that I've given you is the core of it. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the eternal plan and purpose of God. Don't fly in the face of that purpose. Come now, bow the knee to God. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Call upon him and be saved from your sins. Amen. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you've not left us in darkness, in ignorance, in our sins, subject to death and to the judgment of God, but you've been shown us your power and wisdom and your love in sending Jesus Christ to die on that cross. We thank you that that is according to your eternal plan and purpose. And we come and praise you and bless you and pray that all the benefits of Christ may be lavished freely upon us. Enable us to repent and to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and to know the joy of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.